Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. When I think of the prodigal son, I think of someone who has wasted their life in some respects. They have wasted their time and their resources. They have wasted their talents. And yet, the voice of God says, come home. Come back home. Turn back home. Come home. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your great love. Lord, we thank you that your love does not quit. It does not cease. And even when we fail and even when we've run away from you, you are waiting for us. You are ready to meet us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we meditate upon your great love, may your love motivate us. May your love stir us to come home, to come home, to come home, to come back to you. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just be poured out now on this word, your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So turning home to Jesus Christ, the love of God. As I meditated on this chapter, I thought, wow, what a loving God. You know, we never want to use God's love as a license to sin. And yet, all of us sin. And we need unfailing love. I think some are able to live lives that are essentially circumspect and in good order. And I think that's wonderful. I think there are others that are prone to, like the song goes, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love and to go over this way and to get over. Especially, I think, now in America, a land of temptation, there are many things that can pull us away from God. The message I would share with you today is that God calls us home. He doesn't just call home the unsaved sinner, although this is about that also, but he calls home his own children who have wandered away. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who has wandered away. Maybe you have a brother or a sister who has wandered away. Maybe a churchmate, someone that we know from our own church, has wandered away. And we love them, and we want them back. That is the heart of God. And when they come back, we don't go, oh, where have you been? But it's instead, we're so glad that you're back, son, daughter, brother, sister. We're so glad that you're back. The prodigal was one of wasteful extravagance. That's one definition. Spending everything on that which is not profitable. His time, his resources, his talent has been spent in the wrong thing. Someone said, I'm going to read the text in a minute. Someone said that a midlife crisis is when you lean the ladder against the wall and you climb up it. You climb up it. That's your career or something, and you get to the top and you realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. You didn't devote your life to following God. It's never too late to come home. What's that bumper sticker? If you're going the wrong way, God allows U-turns. First ticket I ever got, in fact, I think it's the only ticket I ever actually got, was a U-turn when I was in college. I made an illegal U-turn. But God allows U-turns. God allows for U-turns. You're going the wrong way. You know, you can do that. And this is the story of turning back home and the Father welcoming us back home. The three stories that we have here, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, are essentially one story. These three parables, which are uniquely found in Luke's gospel, are essentially one parable, and they all tell us the same thing in different ways. And that is that God loves to forgive. God loves to forgive, and God is tender. and restorative. Let's begin with the first two verses. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, you remember last week in the 14th chapter, we studied that Jesus went to dinner at a prominent Pharisee's house. Remember that? And all the Pharisees were at the dinner, and Jesus healed a man with something called dropsy, a withered arm. He healed him of this condition. And the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing, remember they said, "Oh, this is another Sabbath day healing, one of seven healings that took place on the Sabbath day." And the Pharisees, he then taught them lessons about pride and how don't take the highest place, take the lowest place, and so forth. The Pharisees are still watching Jesus. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They are the religious people. And now Jesus is not eating with Pharisees. Jesus is eating with sinners. And they are watching him. They're observing him eating with sinners. And Jesus is going to teach these parables, for one thing, for these Pharisees to hear it, that they would understand God's heart. Religious people, I was reading one, I listened to Chuck Smith a lot, and he made this comment. Religious people scrutinize you, they judge you, and they watch you. I'm a religious person. Are you behaving? What are you like? You know, it's very hard to be around that because they're constantly sizing you up. Do you measure up? Are you acting enough like Christ even? That can be a critical form of religion, of being a Pharisee in effect, because it's a performance-based kind of a thing. But common people can be a little bit more enjoyable to be with. We know that we're all flawed. We kind of just have an accepting nature of each other. We're growing. We're spurring each other on. But there's an acceptance. Jesus liked to hang out with common people, I would assert to you. And so this is the background of these things. Now, I'm going to read them, and I think I'm going to read them all. So let's continue in verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. That's a place of strength. And he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That one sheep, he goes out after that one sheep. You 99 stay right here. Maybe he gets somebody else to watch him. And he goes and he gets that one sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home and they rejoice. And there's rejoicing in heaven. Notice, rejoicing in heaven. There used to be a song, "All the angels in heaven rejoice when one soul is saved." And I imagine there's a literal truth to that. One individual comes to Christ or comes back to Christ, heaven is going, "Yee! Yes! It's a great celebration, a great celebration. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." A celebration takes place. And so leaving the 99 and going after the one. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus, come on down to my house. I must eat at your house. Come on down from that tree. We're going to get to that a couple chapters later. Let's go to dinner. And Zacchaeus brings all his sinful friends. Okay. And finally, Zacchaeus, he stands up and he repents. "I repent. I repent. I'm going to pay back the poor. I'm going to live for you." That's my words. And Jesus rejoices. Heaven rejoices. Because this person has changed his heart. I love the story of when a heart changes, don't you? A heart changes. Nothing makes me weep more than that. I'm more weepy in my old age, actually. And I can, the Christmas Carol every year, you know, the Christmas Carol, old Scrooge, you know, humbug, you know, and I'm not going to share it with anybody, you know. And then he has that dream and it softens his heart. You know, the Christmas Carol, if you don't know the movie, The Christmas Carol, watch the movie. It's a great movie. Go to the store, read the book. And finally, after he's visited by the ghost, you know, he repents. Ebenezer Scrooge, the stingy, hard-hearted man, repents. And, you know, he's a new person. He asks for forgiveness of others. And he becomes generous and kind-hearted. God changes a heart. I remember watching the movies about the Billy Graham Crusade. I use the same illustrations, Rachel. You know this over the years. And there's a famous one of the English actress who, pardon me if I've shared it here before, who was suicidal. In this Billy Graham movie, the whole first hour and a half of the movie is just depressing. She's suicidal. Her life is messed up. She's an actress, and so she decides to kill herself. And so she turns on the oven with gas. This is in London. This is in England. She's an English actress, and she puts her head into the oven, and she starts to go down. The phone rings. And rather than complete the act of suicide, she picks up the phone, and she's being invited by her fellow Englishmen to a Billy Graham crusade. And it's a true story. She goes to the Billy Graham crusade that evening. He gives an altar call. And in the movie, you see this 1954 clip of a handsome young Billy Graham. I tell you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There's no way to the Father but through him. And tonight, I'm going to invite you to come down. And, you know, he did the way that only Billy Graham could do. I want you to stand to your feet. And they have her stand to her feet. And as she does, they put it in slow motion. And you can just feel her becoming born again. Born again. And you just go, hallelujah. Light has come where there is darkness. God's heart beats for missions. God's heart beats for souls. We have a very powerful gospel, and we are called to call others home. And we leave the 99 and we go to the one, and we say, sinner, come home. Sinner, come home. God loves you. Sinner, come home. We have the same story told again in verse 8, in the form of a woman who lost her coins. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There are some commentaries that say that this 10 coins was part of a headband. I don't know if this is true or not, that they would get on their wedding, kind of like a, and so one of the coins would have fallen out of this headband, and so in order to restore that, she would look for the coin. In any case, each of these coins was worth a day's wages, and it was very valuable to this woman to have all 10 of her coins, and she lost one. And she, you know, all of us rejoice if we lost something and then we found it, right? You ever had that experience? You lost your car keys or something? Or I couldn't find my wallet. You know, you ever had that one? I've had it being married to Jan. Trust me, it happens. I shouldn't tell on her, but she loses a couple of things. And we feel, oh no, it's gone. We're searching the car and we're searching in the bedroom and we're under the pillow and under the desk. And you know, oh no. Oh wait, here it was the whole time. And you go, wow. Oh, we have our wallet or we have our keys. Or yeah, whoa. Well, that's what this woman was like. She had 10 coins, you know, and she'd lost one of them. And she's sweeping and looking and, you know, a lot of worry about that one coin. It was valuable. And when she found it, she called her neighbors together. I have found my coin. And in the same way in heaven, that one soul that's missing from the crown is called. And they go looking for it. And that person comes in heaven and the angels rejoice. Oh, the heart of God is to save the lost. And I honestly, I see this text this morning in two ways. First of all, I see it as God's wanting to save the lost. But I also see it as wanting to rescue us. Let's bring it right into the room right here. If one of us is like that sheep that goes out, that sheep needs to come back home. You know, I don't know about you, but I hope you feel this way. When somebody's missing, I always feel it. I know maybe I shouldn't do it, but even during worship, I turn to Jen and I go, they're not here. Where are they? Because, like, you know, we're a small church and we know each other, and I go, I wonder where this couple is today. And it's not that I'm taking attendance or being strict or mean. I just love the body. And you are all precious sheep to God. You are all valuable coins to God. And God wants you to stay steadfast in your relationship with Him. And therefore, in fellowship and in the Word. God calls us back constantly, doesn't He? I've known Christ for 42 years, which isn't very long. And in that time, I can't say that it's been all this, you know, walking circumspect. I've had times where I've wandered a little bit, downtime. We lived in southern Nevada for the while. I was still in the faith, but kind of just my heart was growing stray or cold. Remember King David? He was one of the man after God's heart. But don't we find David going through that when his standing on the roof one night and he looks down and the young girl's bathing and it's Bathsheba and he gets into, his heart wasn't, it had drifted and he had to return and repent. And I hopefully you haven't had a Bathsheba, but none of us, we tend to drift. And the great thing is God is merciful. He calls us back. He calls us back and says, come back. Come back to my house. And that leads us to the next story, which is the favorite story, and that is the prodigal son. So let's read this next story, the one that we will spend the rest of our time to meditate upon. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, for a Jew, that is a low point, by the way. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he spent everything. He was starving. He'd been with prostitutes. He'd been with parties. He'd been with fun. It was gone. The money was gone. The resources were gone. And now he was hungry. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him, "What's going on? Your brother has come home." And he replied, "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Now when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So there's not only the story of the first son, but there's the attitude of the second son. And we're going to talk about that also. That's often forgotten in this parable. And actually, one of the most important parts of this parable is to teach that the attitude of the second son was wrong. Okay? The attitude of the second son. Many take that as the attitude of the Jews who were religious and weren't glad in their heart to see the Gentile sinners getting saved. You see, prostitutes and tax collectors were getting saved, but those religious people went, "How come you're saving them? How come you're saving them? I've been obeying your law, the law of Moses, you know. I've been doing all these right things. And it hasn't been easy following you, by the way. I've been slaving away. It's not easy serving you, God." You see the bad attitude there? And this guy comes in, he's just a sinner, and he just believes in Jesus Christ and is saved by faith. And that's not fair. See, that's what he's saying. That's what the second son is saying. And the father says, "Hey, I love you." And God would say to the nation Israel, or to the religious person, "I love you. I'll give you anything." But we had to celebrate. This guy was lost, and now he's found. So there's an attitude on the second son that we need to be careful of. And I'll start with that. And now the attitude of... I'm a religious, clean, together person, essentially a good guy, and, you know, not welcoming that sinner into the kingdom. But going back to the first story, here's a man, relate to this now, put yourself in the story, he's wasted everything. He went away with his inheritance, and he said, well, and again, we have sons and daughters, we have brothers and sisters, and we've all wasted some things at some point. I have. Wasted time, wasted resources that weren't well spent. He goes out in wild living, and he is finally with the pigs, covered with the mud of the pigs. And he has this idea, I know what I'll do. I'll go home, and I'll say, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Could I just be a slave? Could I just work for you? I'm really hungry here. I know I'm not worthy, but could I just come back in the door, please?" He prepares that speech, and then he starts home. He's kind of practicing a speech on the way home, maybe, you know. And then here is the father who sees him far away. Three things to observe about the father. Number one, the father was waiting for him and looking for him. When you or I run in the wrong direction away from God, he's looking for us. He's going, "Come back." Remember in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" "Well, I was naked." "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree?" "Well, it was the woman you gave me, God." But, you know, God wasn't, as again, quoting Pastor Chuck Smith, that wasn't the voice of the arresting police officer. "Adam, where are you?" That was the voice of a heartbroken father. "Adam, where are you?" And God... the father, and that's the story, and of course God the Father is the one, the symbol in this parable. He's looking, the dad is looking, expecting. How many of you have a child that maybe they haven't come to Christ yet? You're watching. I know Janet and I are, we're looking. And when that day, whatever comes, they turn around, guess what? I've given my life to Jesus. Whoa! Yeah! Heaven would rejoice. I remember I got born again at age 26. I think you've got that memorized. And I was a school teacher. I had been on marijuana. Every day I go, you know, this is my acre of land. I thought I was something, and I was lost. I was blind. In the summer that year, Christ came into my heart. That was back in 77. Christ came into my heart and went back. My world flipped. I started with every Bible study, everything. Just woo, all, God changed me. I started reading the Word. And so here I was, like a three-month-old Christian, two-month-old Christian. I went back to school, you know, to teach my class. And they had little teacher workshops, you know, all the other teachers. And this one teacher named Betty Hall, who was a Christian, one of those strange Christians, you know, she said to me, Roger, what did you do this summer? And I said, I got born again. She went, I see your big hug. That's what God is just so excited when a person comes to Christ. And here's the Father looking. Number one, he's looking. My son's coming. The second thing is he ran to meet his son. Notice that. People say in the Bible, Jesus was never in a hurry, but someone said Jesus never had to catch a plane either. But seriously, in this story, God ran. God ran to greet him. Oh, my son. Thirdly, he hugged him. He embraced him, and he was probably not real clean. So God looks for the lost. God runs to meet the repentant soul, and he's willing to embrace the filthy, if you will. And what does he do? He puts a new coat on him. God has clothed us who are in Christ with fine linen. Bible says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, take off the filthy. You remember in Zechariah where Joshua says, take off the filthy rags. Satan was accusing at that point. He said, no, take off the filthy rags. Put them on, a clean turban. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, accuses day and night. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we come back to Christ and we confess. And that's the key. That's the key step. That's the key step is confessing sin. Returning to God. Put on the coat. Give him a new ring. Give him a ring. That ring symbol. Let's confirm that he is my son. He never stopped being my son. Put the ring on his finger. And then let's kill the fattened calf. We're gonna celebrate. God likes to eat with us. Jesus ate with sinners. There's something about eating. There really is. We're going to be eating in heaven. I don't know what that looks like, the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know how you eat in a new body or what food tastes like. I admit that. But we're going to be eating, and if it's good now, it's going to be good then. And we're going to eat together. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock to the church of Laodicea. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you. So he prepares the food. He's got the new robe. He's got the ring. He's got sandals on his feet. He is restored. Restored. He's back in Dad's house. That's where he belongs, is in Dad's house. Now, there are many things that you can do, which like the pigs. There are you can be in the. We can leave God's house and we can go out into the pigs of immorality, the pigs of addiction, the pigs of greed, the pigs of selfishness, the pigs of pride. But God just calls us to confess our sin, to repent. Say, God, I confess I have sinned. I want to come home. I want to come home. I want to come home. God is calling us home today. Now, maybe you're here, you don't need to. I'm right where I need to be with God. If you are, great. But it's very possible that several of us here are going, you know, I really want to, I'm in the faith, I'm saved, but I want to come back and eat in God's house. I want to come back. I want to live closer to you, God. The Bible declares that Moses, by faith, refused the pleasures of sin for a season, but chose to be mistreated with the people of God instead. Moses could have had the pleasures of sin for a season and the riches of Egypt. But he said, I'd rather be mistreated as a Christian. I'd rather be persecuted as a believer and have disgrace with the name of God than to have the pleasures of sin. We need to turn away from that which is destructive to us. This morning, as we close, and we're not there yet, but I'm going to invite us to pray for our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters who have left the fold. I'm going to also invite us to pray just for ourselves and bring our hearts back to God, because God wants us to turn home. What's the lyric, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It? What song is that from? I don't remember, but it'll come to me. Psalm 119, it's a very interesting psalm. You know that long psalm, David, right? He it's a big psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And David says, oh, I love your law. I awaken early, and it makes me wiser than the elders. And, I weep because people aren't obeying your law. And all except for four verses have the term law, statute, or something about the Bible. But you know what he says in the final verse of that psalm? David says, the final verse of that great psalm is, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments. So even David admitted, I've strayed. I'm like there was one sheep that went out. Would you come and seek me, God? Would you pull me back? Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, died for our sins. And we are like David, and we are like Isaiah, who declared we all have gone astray. And we need to come back, and the way back is always through the blood of Jesus. I want to come back through the blood of Jesus, Lord. I confess my sins. And if we, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You know the safest place for a sheep to be? Is right there at the shepherd's feet, right close to the shepherd. Don't leave and go out there where all the big bad wolves are. Come back. Stay near the shepherd. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Just a couple more, and then I'm done. In Ruth, the second chapter, Ruth was working in the field of Boaz. And when her mother heard this, Naomi said, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. We need to stay in the field of Jesus Christ. We need to stay near where the provision is good, where the extra wheat is given to us. Our husband, Jesus. We need to stay close to him. And today's message, and I know this is for this church, I know it is, I know it's for most of us here, I hope it's for all of us, is come home. Stay close to the shepherd. Draw near to God. And give him your whole heart. Let nothing distract you. You've got a race to run. He invites you home. And no matter how far you've gone out, he's looking, he's waiting, he's running to meet you this morning, and he's embracing you, and he's saying, let's eat together. There was a king named Hezekiah in the Bible. Hezekiah was a good king. Listen to this now. Listen. Hezekiah was a good king, and he was told by the prophet that he was going to die. He said, get ready, you're going to die, put your affairs in order. And he wept, and he says, I've served you, God. God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. I don't know if you remember this story or not. And how will I know? And he even had the sun go backwards. The shadow went back on the steps. And okay, 15 more years. The bad news is Hezekiah didn't use those 15 extra years very well. He showed everything to Babylon, and Babylon later captured he showed off the riches of Israel to Babylon. That wasn't smart. And number two, during that space of time, he fathered a son named Manasseh. Manasseh, after Hezekiah died, became king, and Manasseh was the most wicked king, arguably, in the history of the nation of Israel. Worse than, I would say, even Ahab. Manasseh turned the country into idolatry. Manasseh had them sacrifice their babies and into the fire. And what Manasseh did, the Bible declares this, do your own homework. He says that God was unwilling to forgive. At that point, it was decided the captivity would happen to Babylon. What Manasseh had done, even though good little King Josiah came later, what Manasseh had done could not be reversed. It was deepened among the people of sin. Now, this wicked King Manasseh, 55-year reign as a king, that's a long reign. David only reigned for 40. 55-year reign. You would think if ever there's a guy that is ready for hell, it would be Manasseh. But read it, do your own homework in 2 Chronicles 33, and you will find that Manasseh repented, and I believe that God forgave him. Manasseh moved God's heart, and God forgave him. So in case you think there's someone that you should just give up on in prayer, the answer is no. Even if they've hardened their heart, they can yet come to repentance. I'll give you one more illustration. How about a guy in the book of Daniel named Nebuchadnezzar? The old Nebuchadnezzar, right? His friends call him Nebi. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he had a dream interpreted by Daniel. And it was an amazing interpretation. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire and didn't burn up. And he still had not repented. Now, that's a hard-hearted man. But then he has another experience where he stands out on the porch and he goes, I have made this Babylon all by myself. And God says, okay, that's it. And he'd been warned about this. And he becomes like an animal for 7 years. Daniel chapter 4. And he grows long claws like fingernails. And he got the hair grows like feathers. And he's out in the field eating grass. I won't enact it for you. It'd be embarrassing. But, you know, he's eating grass out there. And, you know, for 7 years, people would come by. Where's the king? He's out there. I guess he didn't lose his kingship. And at the end of 7 years, it says his sanity was restored. He looked up to heaven and his sanity was restored. I love that verse. He looked to heaven, looked to Jesus, and his sanity, oh, I've been doing the wrong thing, yeah, was restored. And the result of that was he repented. It's very clear that he repented. And I believe we will see Manasseh and we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And if prodigals as bad as that, if you will, they're not really a classic prodigal, but sinners can be brought to salvation, God can save anyone. And so we need to continue to pray for those who are prodigals, those who have squandered and wasted, that God will bring them back. And then, may I add, secondly, we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, if I've strayed away, I pray that you would bring me back. And he will, because he loves you. He'll run to meet you, I promise. This morning, as we close, I'm telling you, God is running to meet some of you. He's saying, I love you, my child. I want to put a coat on you. I want to put sandals on your feet. I want to put a ring on your finger. I want to hug you. Just come back to me. So I'm going to ask that silently we take a minute and all of us just pray for ourselves first to come back to God and then to pray for others that we know need to come back to God. Can we do that? Just have silent prayer for a moment, please. Father, thank you that you love us so very much. Thank you that your love was demonstrated at the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you're calling us back to yourself this morning. You're saying, come home. And Lord, we come. As that song says, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And Lord, we come to you. This morning, thank you that you're the Father who runs to meet us. And Father, we pray for our loved ones and churchmates and sons and daughters and so forth that have wandered away. You know who they are, Father. You know who the unsaved family members are. And Lord, the ones that have strayed from the faith. And we ask for your miracle of healing and restoration. Thank you, Lord, that you love the one lost sheep. Thank you, Father, for loving the prodigal son. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that there is forgiveness and grace that abounds to us as we draw near to you this morning. We are your sons and daughters, adopted into your family, co-heirs of a great inheritance. Thank you, Father. We love you this morning because you first loved us. So now, Lord, bless us. We just continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.